If you would please open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21. This is God's word. David went to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" David answered Ahimelech the priest, "The king charged me with a certain matter and said to me, 'No one is to know anything about your mission and your instructions. As for my men, I have told them to meet me at a certain place.' Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find." But the priest answered David, "I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here, provided the men have kept themselves from women." David replied, "Indeed, women have been kept from us as usual whenever I set out. The men's things are holy, even on missions that are not holy. How much more so today?" So the priest gave him the consecrated bread. Since there was no bread there except the bread of the presence that had been removed from before the Lord and replaced by hot bread on the day it was taken away. Now, one of Saul's servants was there that day, detained before the Lord. He was Dog the Edomite, Saul's head shepherd. David asked Ahimelech, "Don't you have a spear or sword here?" "I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon because the king's business was urgent." The priest replied, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is here. It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There's no sword here but that one." David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." That day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands." David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, "Look at the man. He is insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. From there, David went to Mizpah in Moab and said to the king of Moab, "Would you let my father and mother come and stay with you until I learn what God will do for me?" So he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him as long as David was in the stronghold. But the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Go into the land of Judah." So David left and went to the forest of Hereth. Now Saul heard that David and his men had been discovered, and Saul, spear in hand, was seated under the tamarisk tree on the hill at Gibeah with all his officials standing around him. Saul said to them, "Listen, men of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give all of you fields and vineyards? Will he make all of your commanders of make all of you commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? Is that why you have all conspired against me? No one tells me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is concerned about me or tells me that my son has incited my servant to lie in wait for me as he does today." But Dog the Edomite, who was standing with Saul's officials, said, "I saw the son of Jesse come to Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, at Nob. Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for him. He also gave him provisions and the sword of Goliath the Philistine." Then the king sent for the priest Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, and his father's whole family, who were priests at Nob, and they all came to the king. Saul said, "Listen now, son of Ahitub." "Yes, my lord," he answered. Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, giving him bread and a sword and inquiring of God for him, so that he has rebelled against me and lies in wait for me as he does today?" Ahimelech answered the king, "Who of all your servants is as loyal as David, the king's son-in-law, captain of your bodyguard, and highly respected in your household. Was that day the first time I inquired of God for him? Of course not. Let not the king accuse your servant or any of his father's family, for your servant knows nothing at all about this whole affair. But the king said, "You will surely die, Ahimelech, you and your father's whole family." Then the king ordered the guards at his side, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because they too have sided with David." They knew he was fleeing, yet they did not tell me. But the king's officials were not willing to raise a hand to strike the priests of the Lord. The king then ordered Dog, "You turn and strike down the priests." So Dog the Edomite turned and struck them down. That day, he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. He also put to the sword Nob, the town of the priests, with its men and women, its children and infants, its cattle, donkeys, and sheep. But Abathar, a son of Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, escaped and fled to join David. He told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. Then David said to Abathar, "That day when Dog the Edomite was there, I knew he would be sure to tell Saul, 'I am responsible for the death of your father's whole family. Stay with me. Don't be afraid. The man who is seeking your life is seeking mine also. You will be safe with me.'" May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Folks, how bad is that story? I mean, this is gruesome. This is awful. We grow up in this country occasionally exposed to tragedy. Many of you in your own lives have experienced tragic circumstances, the death of a loved one, severe illness on the part of a loved one, bad choices, addictions, various things in your families, and you know that there is pain and that there is evil in this world. But the fact of the matter is, we see those things as being really out of the norm. What we expect, most of us here in this country, is that life is good. We're going to get up in the morning, and the sun's going to be shining, and we'll be able to find something for breakfast, and have a relatively peaceful day. Nobody's trying to kill us. Nobody's trying to steal our stuff. Most of us, most days, expect things to go pretty well. There's a sense in which that's as it should be. But the Bible has a way of showing us that because of the fall, we live in a world that is very broken. And if you look at world history, and if you look at current events around the world, you begin to realize there are multitudes of people who didn't sleep well last night, are not going to have food for breakfast this morning, and they are wondering how they're going to make it through the day because of illness, because of people who are out to get them. Some people are worried that their stuff is going to be stolen. Other people don't have any stuff. Now, I mean, all of us tend to try and have something. Maybe a little child's security blanket or stuffed animal that they want to sleep with. It may be somebody's apartment, and they're trying to be sure nobody steals the bicycle they've got chained up out front. It may be, as I've seen innumerable times in various urban settings, a homeless person who has their garbage bag with their stuff in it. And that's all they've got, but they've got that. You'll see folks pushing a shopping cart that they stole somewhere, trying to make sure that they can keep their stuff together so that no one gets their stuff. We all have a sense that there are certain things that are ours, and most of us will have some period of time in our lives where we begin to realize there are folks who are out to get it. Maybe the government, okay? It may be Washington that's trying to take our stuff. But folks, let me tell you something. David was fleeing for his life. What Saul was trying to take from him was not his things, it was his life. And if there was any doubt about how lethal Saul's insanity was, this story pretty much settles that, doesn't it? 85 priests are executed having done nothing wrong. Nothing. Not only were they executed, but then Dog, the Edomite, goes back and wipes out their entire town where they're from. The women and children are killed, even the animals. The village is annihilated because Saul is paranoid. He's sitting there with his spear, believing everybody's out to get him, and saying to the people of his own tribe, David has bribed you, hasn't he? He's offered to make you all commanders. He's promised to give you farmlands and vineyards. He's stolen your hearts. That's why you've turned against me. This is classic paranoia. This is classic mental illness. And please know, in this case, it is the direct result of demonic influence. Now, I am not saying, let the record show, I am not saying that all mental illness is the direct result of demonic activity. I am saying that if you look at demonic activity and mental illness in the Bible, they are often closely associated with each other. I believe that people can have biological problems with brain chemistry that can be legitimately helped with chemicals that restore a better balance of chemicals in their brain. I'm utterly convinced of that. But I'm also utterly convinced that demons can attack your brain chemistry, and that if you happen to have a problem with mental illness, the devil is not going to stand back and say, oh, well, that person has a chemical imbalance. It wouldn't be fair to attack them. He's a vicious predator. And just as a lion will go for the young and the old, not the healthiest, fastest animal in the herd, but will go for easy pickings, Satan and his demons will often attack and exploit the weakness of people who have mental issues. Years ago, there was a young woman in a place called the May Institute, a facility for children with autism on Cape Cod. And this girl physically attacked, three different staff members in rapid succession over a period of just a few days, sent all three to the hospital with serious injury. It was just like she would suddenly, out of the blue, attack people. And so the staff was very nervous about working with her, and a young woman in our church was assigned to work with this girl next. The three previous people who tried to work with her had been hospitalized. Now one of our parishioners is assigned to work with her. So she was understandably nervous. So I told her before the girl woke up in the morning to go in and cast the demons out of her. Bind them and cast them out and command that they leave and not harm anybody else. And so she went in and did as she'd been instructed. And without describing the whole thing, I'll simply tell you that May Institute was not a religious institution. It was, in fact, their approach to psychology was stimulus response, SR, behavioral model. It wasn't even SOR, for those of you who have studied basic psychology. It was just SR, stimulus response. All right? And they used to keep track diligently of any behaviors that were things they were trying to eliminate and any behaviors they were trying to reinforce. And all of a sudden, this gal went from having 40 infractions an hour to having like 2 and no more violent outbursts. And so after a week, they're having their little staffing meeting, and the guy who is going through the various patients comes to that child's list and says, "What in the world happened to," we'll call her Mary, "what in the world happened to Mary? It's like she had an exorcism or something." And my parishioner spoke up and said, "She did." And every head snapped toward her, looked at her, and nobody asked any follow-up questions. They just went on to the next person. Now, why am I telling you that? Because I want you to understand that in this life, there are things that are simply the result of people's bad flesh, their sin nature. But there are also things that happen because people are motivated by demonic forces. And in this life, we not only have to deal with fallen human beings, we have to deal with spiritual warfare. I have zero doubt that my son Paul has been horribly attacked by demonic forces in the midst of my work with the Billy Graham Organization. Because the timing of his medical crises could not have been more precisely calculated to interfere with what I'm supposed to do. Supposed to, as in scheduled to do. But the fact of the matter is, Paul had zero control over that. It's not as if he's imagining these things or these. He's just not feeling as well. No, we're talking about being able to look at a CAT scan and see that something has gone wrong. It's a physiological thing. But the timing is supernatural. Got that? So if we behave as if the supernatural doesn't exist, we are behaving in a psychotic manner. Okay? Okay, you lost me. I don't understand what you're talking about. Okay, let me try and explain. Psychosis, in its most basic form, it's a psychological term. Okay? Psychosis in its most basic form is the inability to distinguish between what's real and what's not. Okay? If I stand before you today with a sense of foreboding, I feel nervous, I'm afraid something bad is going to happen today. That's not psychosis. Might be neurosis, but it's not psychosis. But if I say, "Tiger over there," and you all look and there's no tiger over there, and you say, "What are you talking about?" And I'm like, "Look, don't you see it? It's huge. It's got fangs and claws, and it's growling at me." That's psychosis. Okay? So if I see something that isn't really there, that's psychosis. But suppose that I refuse to see something that is there because seeing it would be too scary. Suppose there was a tiger in the room and you guys all could see the tiger in the room and you said, "Pastor Wood, aren't you going to say anything about the tiger?" And I'm like, "What tiger?" And you guys say, "Right over there." And I go, "I don't see any tiger." And you're like, "Pastor Wood, we're not talking Tiger Woods, we're talking tiger, tiger." Okay? Do you not see the tiger? And I'm like, no, no, I have no idea what you're talking about. And you're like, well, how many fingers do I hold up? Five? And you can't see the tiger? No. Why would I not be able to see the tiger? Because seeing the tiger would be terrifying. If I block out certain aspects of reality, for instance, a trauma, I just block it out. It never happened. That is psychosis. That could be mild psychosis, could be transient psychosis, but it's crazy. I want you to understand this, even you children, because I want you to know that truth and sanity are linked. We're never going to recover sanity in our churches or our homes or our culture until we're willing to embrace the truth. Now, if you want a summary statement for today's message, you'll find one right in there. Let me make it more concise. Sanity and truth cannot be separated. Sanity, S-A-N-I-T-Y, sanity and truth cannot be separated. You cannot be truly sane, S-A-N-E, you cannot be truly sane when you refuse to accept the truth. Is that clear? Now, Saul was insane. An evil spirit from the Lord had come to torment him, and he was being tormented. The consequence was classic paranoid behavior. That's feeling like everybody's out to get you. Everybody's your enemy. You can't trust anybody. So he's clinging to his spear, and he is spending his time and energy killing people and trying to find his loyal servant, David. And David, as a result, is fleeing for his life. And he does not tell the priest whom he goes to visit what's going on. He lies to the priest. I'm not advocating that. It's simply what it says happened. David lied to the priest in order to try and keep the priest safe, so that the priest would not be found guilty of doing anything disloyal to the king. Didn't work. Lying to the priest didn't work. May have had good motives as far as wanting to help, wanting to spare somebody, but it didn't work. David went over to the pagan Philistines, thinking maybe I can hide out there. And he began to realize, these people are going to treat me as an enemy. I don't know why they would. I've got Goliath's sword. But, you know, it's a little nerve-wracking. Remember, David didn't have anything to eat. He was really on the run. He didn't have anything to eat. That's why he asked for the bread. And, you know, just whatever you've got, he says. And by the way, have you got a weapon? I mean, how awkward is this? The guy's the head of the bodyguard. He's a military commander. And he's running around without a weapon. And without food. And without any soldiers. And he lies about that too. He says, oh, my men are waiting for me. I told them to wait for me at another place, an undisclosed location. Lie. But he was trying to spare the priest. Didn't work. So he goes to the Philistines, and he has to end up acting what? Insane. I thought that thing about sanity and all was a diversion. I thought you were just, you know, kind of rambling off. No, it's right here in the text, okay? The whole subject of sanity is right here. The Philistine king says, I got plenty of crazy people in my own country. Okay? Let me tell you something. I don't care where you live, there will always be plenty of crazy people. Okay? You don't need any more. All right? Nobody ever says, you know, we need a few more crazy people around here. It just doesn't happen. All right? Whether you're the king or whether you're a preacher. There are always plenty of crazy people. And there are always plenty of people doing crazy things. Now, David flees from there to another place, to another place, to another place. He's living in caves. He's going to foreign lands. But when the word of the Lord comes to him and says, you need to go back to Judah, he goes to a forest that I believe is in Judah. And he hangs out there because he wants to be obedient to the word of the Lord. And when the prophet Gad says to him, don't stay over here, you need to go back to Judah, he goes. And I appreciate the fact that when he's in the midst of running for his life, he is still concerned about doing what the word of the Lord says. When he went to meet with the priest, he didn't just ask for bread, and he didn't just ask for a weapon. He wanted the word of the Lord. The priest inquired of the Lord for him. But I want you to see, too, that Saul, in the midst of all his insanity, is still talking as if he's a good guy who serves the Lord. We'll find it actually over in chapter 23, verse 21. Saul replies, the Lord bless you for your concern for me. Go and make further preparation. Find out where David usually goes and who has seen him. They tell me he's very crafty. Saul is talking about the Lord bless you even as his conduct is being controlled by demons. People can be religious and crazy. They can talk about God and serve the devil. They can say the Lord bless you while devising murderous plans. Please understand that there is a world of difference between saying God bless you and doing those things that the Lord demands. David, in the midst of his fear, in the midst of his running, wanted to do what God said. And we will see that in the future chapters when on two occasions he refuses to kill the man who's trying to kill him. Why would David run from Saul when he ran toward Goliath? Because God had told him to take down Goliath. And God had told him to serve Saul. The one David really feared was the Lord. And that controlled his conduct ultimately, and it needs to control ours. The most sane thing you will ever do is obey God. The most sane thing, the most intelligent thing that you will ever do is to serve God, to obey Him.